Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And if you want to read with me in your Bibles, that'd be great. Should be some in the pew in front of you. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them back right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this amazing passage. And we ask that today you will open our minds and our hearts to everything that you have for us, that you will help us to see what you want us to see today, to hear what you want us to hear, that you will illuminate your word for us so that we can be transformed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you are Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. You were born into a good Roman family. You weren't one of the patrician elites, but you were born into an aristocratic family full of a bunch of high-ranking cavalry officers, pretty important stuff. And eventually, you worked your way up to the point that you were appointed the governor of Judea. It's an incredible honor, and it's been very well earned. The position suits you well. The location, not so much. See, the Jews were notoriously hard to govern. They're religious extremists who are convinced that their God is going to send a Messiah who will topple Roman rule. And not only that, they actually believe that their God will establish a theocracy right in Jerusalem that all the other nations, Rome included, will bow down to. This despite the fact that from what you, Pontius Pilate, have been told, no one has heard a peep out of their God for 400 years. Which is pretty good news for you, because the stories about Israel's God are hair-raising. Take the story of Passover. 1,500 years earlier, when the Israelites were living as slaves in Egypt, their God wanted them to go out into the desert to worship him. But the Pharaoh refused. So the Israelite God sent an angel to kill all the firstborn sons in Egypt, only passing over the households that had had their windows and doors smeared with blood. Then that God brought the people out of Egypt and helped them conquer Judea in miraculous stories that are still told to this very day. I mean, you being a good Roman man had never even heard of Passover until you became the governor of Judea. But now, Passover has become the bane of your existence. I mean, Judea can be a mess at the best of times, chock full of zealots and assassins and wannabe messiahs who are always stirring up mayhem and bloodshed. It's a hotbed for religious terrorism, and it could destabilize the entire region if you can't keep those fires stamped down. You always have your hands full trying to keep the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome that you've worked so hard to establish in Judea. But during Passover, when Jews from all over the world swarm into Jerusalem to celebrate their God destroying their enemies and releasing them from oppression, which they now equate with Roman rule, Passover for the Romans was a nightmare. It was an insurrection waiting to happen. So what's a governor to do? Well, I'll tell you what Pontius Pilate did do. Every year, just before Passover, Pilate would organize a parade, a grand procession. He'd leave his home in Caesarea on the coast with a full complement of soldiers and cavalrymen, and he would proceed into Jerusalem on a big war horse, showcasing the might and strength of the Roman Empire. Just imagine it. Imagine a legion of Roman soldiers and cavalrymen riding through the West Gate into Jerusalem. Their drums pounding, their armor gleaming, the sunlight glinting off their spears and shields and those golden eagle things. It would have been terrifying for everyone who was watching. I mean, imagine being a Jewish peasant watching that. How could anyone stand against the might of Rome? Many people simply decided to just go along with it. You know, Rome wasn't that bad after all. Rome brought order and discipline and opportunities for a lot of people, especially the middle and upper classes. And actually, many of the places that Rome conquered celebrated Roman rule. They received the gospel, which was, in the Roman world, the good news that Caesar, the divine son of God, had come and was their new Lord and Savior with great joy. That was the gospel the Romans preached, and it really was called the gospel. But others refused to collude with Rome and considered it to their divine, what they just had to do to overthrow the oppressors. It was something they needed to do. These people could not wait for the Messiah to come and crush their enemies. They wanted to throw those interlopers out of the land, and they wanted the kingdom of God to be established there on earth. And of course, they'd have a hand in ruling this kingdom that their Messiah that they were fighting for was going to set up. Their king would have their interests in mind and would establish a peace of his own, not dissimilar to the Pax Romana, but instead of giving preference to Roman citizens, the preference would be for righteous Jews and people who lived the way God told them to live. And these zealots, as they were often called, these religious extremists and revolutionaries, often resorted to violence. They were willing to do whatever it took to throw the bad guys out and get their people in. So Pilate really needed to throw this parade. He needed to remind everyone what they could expect if they messed with Rome, and show them how wealthy and powerful and impressive the Roman Empire was. He needed to warn off any would-be messiahs. But one year, something really strange happened. Pilate didn't know what was going on at the time, but he would find out shortly, and he would not be happy about it. See, on the other side of the city, at the East Gate, the one that the Jewish people called beautiful, the one they were expecting their Messiah to come in through, there was this carpenter. And this carpenter was throwing another parade. He was just some guy from the backwaters of Galilee who supposedly had some connection with the ancient King David and was a huge favorite of the people. But he came in through the East Gate riding on a donkey. And instead of watching Pilate's parade, many of the people were over at the East Gate watching him laying down their cloaks, which you only did for kings. You only threw down your cloak for a king. Throwing down their cloaks and palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. Hosanna to the Son of David, save us. Be our king, save us. Now I've got a question for you. Who do you think the people in that crowd wanted Jesus to save them from? It's easy to look back with our modern eyes. We know Jesus died for our sins, right? But they didn't know that. They didn't have that retrospect. I think those people wanted Jesus to save them from Rome. That's what they were expecting. They wanted Jesus to turn the tables, to establish a political, powerful kingdom like David's or Solomon's, and restore Israel's fortune. They wanted Jesus to make Israel great again. Although some of them were only in it for the free food and health care. They wanted Jesus to save them, sure. But their ideas about what they needed to be saved from and what they needed to be saved to were not in line with what Jesus' ideas were. And you know, when they discovered this, they were not happy. In fact, one of Jesus' closest followers, a disgruntled zealot named Judas Iscariot, became so disenchanted with Jesus that he turned him over to be killed. One of the things that really strikes me about this story is how much humanity hasn't changed, right? Different circumstances, same old people, same old issues. We still deal with politics and power plays. Everyone's scrambling to get their piece of the pie and maybe a piece of someone else's too. We still have a whole lot of wannabe messiahs running around, making promises that our itching ears want to hear, promising to save us from whatever it is we think we need to be saved from. Fill in the blank. Maybe it's terrorists, maybe it's big business, maybe it's oil prices, maybe it's student loans, maybe it's healthcare costs, I don't know. There are a whole lot of things we think we need to be saved from, and we want people to do that for us. Now, don't get me wrong, it is wonderful that we have the opportunity to participate in the political processes in our country, and I'm so thankful that we do. So, so thankful. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in what's happening at the Westgate, at the shock and awe display of the world's financial and political and military might, that we forget that that is not where our salvation comes from. Our salvation comes through the East Gate, humble and riding on a donkey. Our Savior triumphed over the powers of the West Gate by refusing to play their game, much less play it by their rules. He could have. Now, here's a question for you to think about. When Jesus went out into the desert, into the wilderness for those 40 days to be tempted, do you think they were real temptations that Jesus had to struggle with? Or was the devil just like shooting some random nonsense at him in some sort of like weird celebrity spiritual game show? I think they were real temptations. I think these were issues that Jesus had to wrestle through as he was moving forward to live out his purpose on earth, which wasn't a very pleasant one in a lot of ways. And one of those temptations that Satan threw at him in the desert, the one he saved for last, was the temptation to political power. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9 say, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" Now think about it for a minute. Maybe Jesus wouldn't have cared so much about the wealth and splendor of what was being offered to him. But think about all the good he could have done. Think of all the suffering he could have alleviated. Think of all the injustices he could have set right. Think of all the problems that Jesus could have fixed and averted if he had sat in a seat of political power. I mean, we're looking forward to his full reign someday, right? After he comes again? What if he had instituted some version of it then? Lots of people wanted him to. In fact, after feeding the 5,000 people, Jesus had to book it out of there because the people were coming to make him king by force. They wanted Jesus on that throne. But Jesus is saying, uh-uh. Jesus was not going to do that. He was not going to play that game because it was the wrong game. Jesus was saying, you're looking for a political salvation. You're looking for a king to come and make your life better. You're looking for someone to fight your enemies or fill your stomachs or give you a chance to feel significant or right all the wrongs that have been committed against you. And that's understandable. Those are real problems. But that game is rigged. You cannot beat the world at its own game. Playing by its rules will only suck you in, enslaving you to its own corrupt values. Has anyone ever noticed that when you're really fighting like against something, when you're really trying to deal with a problem, that oftentimes what happens is you begin to turn into exactly what you're fighting against? That can happen, right? We're trying to protect ourselves from something bad, and then we wind up turning into people that others need to be protected from sometimes. It can happen. But Jesus refused to play that game. He played by the values of the kingdom of heaven instead. He countered Pilate's pomp with humility. He countered the Roman cavalry with a donkey and her colt. He met aggression with gentleness, and he countered his own murder with forgiveness. And he countered death with resurrection, which is good news for all of us. But sometimes it doesn't feel like really good news, because this is kind of terrifying to think about, right? I mean, what Jesus did during Holy Week, allowing himself to be killed, laying his life down for others, that's not normal. That's not something that most of us want to do or be a part of. We want to look out for ourselves and our families first, not lay down our rights and privileges and interests and our very lives. We don't want to lay those things down for others, especially for people who are never going to fully appreciate what we've done for them and may not even accept the sacrifices that we've made for them. We don't want to do that for people who are going to reject us. But it's a good thing Jesus did, isn't it? It may not be what we thought we were signing up for when we prayed that prayer. We just wanted Jesus to save us. But it turns out that one of the biggest things that we needed to be saved from was ourselves. You know, everything else will be worked out in time when Jesus finalizes the establishment of his kingdom. And it's a good thing, because there are horrible things that are happening in this world that need to be addressed. And as God's people, we are called to address them, to work for justice and mercy and compassion. And one of the interesting things I think about Jesus' actions during Holy Week is that while he didn't engage Rome in the way that many people wanted him to, he didn't go in and overthrow their whole government and set up his own government there, he did engage. He didn't just back away from all the corruption of society and go hide out in the desert like the Essenes or some of those other really God-fearing Jews. He acknowledged the situation, and he walked right into the middle of it. He acknowledged the fact that it was wrong and unjust, that what was happening in Jerusalem under Rome was bad. And honestly, his actions at the East Gate, staging that counter-procession that was so different from Pilate's, in many ways, it made a mockery of Rome. In fact, it was probably that procession that gave Pilate cause to crucify him, that gave him the legal reason, okay, this man is claiming to be king of the Jews. He's standing up against Rome. He's out of here. But I think it's also true, and I think that Jesus knew, that no amount of activism or legislation can change the human heart. And until our hearts are changed, until our sin problem is dealt with, we're going to mess up any systems that we're involved in. Even the best, most righteous systems are going to be marred by our own sin. So let me ask you something. What is it that you most want to be saved from? What ifs is that you want makes you want to wave your palm branch and shout, Hosanna, save me. Maybe you're looking for political salvation. Maybe you're really excited about the idea of having a candidate who you believe will fix our country's problems. Or maybe you're looking for relational salvation. Maybe you're searching for a magic bullet that will fix your relationship with your parents or with your spouse or with your children. Or maybe you're waiting for Prince or Princess Charming to come along and love you so that you can feel valuable and important. Maybe you've got some Roman Empire-sized problems in your life that you are terrified are going to destroy you or your loved ones. Maybe you're dealing with disease or addiction or mental illness or abuse or financial or legal issues. These are huge problems, and I'm not in any way trying to make light of them or say they're not important, because they're huge. They're big issues. And Jesus wants to engage in those issues with you. He wants to walk beside you the whole way. But he may not always engage those issues in the ways we think he should. He might not change the situation, but if we let him, he'll change us and turn us into the sort of people who can meet those challenges. So it's Palm Sunday. It's the day when we celebrate the fact that our Savior has come, that he did the things that we could not do so that we could be set free. Not from our problems, not from the political machines that crank out faux messiahs or from the people we consider our enemies. No, Jesus freed us from ourselves and from the tyranny sin and death held over our lives, so that one day we can join the triumphal procession into the new Jerusalem, not crying Hosanna because we've already been saved, but crying worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you came, that you engaged in all the messiness and the horrors of human life, that you did not shrink back, but that you dived right in to meet us where we're at. And we pray, God, that you would soften our hearts, that you would make us into the sort of people that you want us to be. We thank you that you dealt with the problem of sin and death so that we can begin to be transformed and overcome it ultimately through your blood. I just pray for everyone here that you will help us to look to you for salvation, to not be sucked in by the promises of this world, by the attractive things of this world, but that we will look to you and to you alone for our salvation. That we will rest in you even when things are hard, even when the world around us seems to be going to pieces, that we will find our rest in you, remembering that you are our Savior, you are our God, and that ultimately, because of what you did for us that week so long ago in Jerusalem, we will be able to spend eternity with you, no matter what happens here on earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.